God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The second passage is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Tonight we continue our study of those other names that Christians are known by as revealed in the New Testament. We hope by this study we not only realize who we are in Jesus Christ, but what our responsibilities are in him. I call your attention tonight to verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 2, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then as he says also up here, that you groweth into the holy temple of the Lord. Phillips in his translation translates it, a building in which God himself lives by his Spirit. Here again we are confronted by this amazing truth of the Almighty Sovereign God and Creator of this universe coming and tabernacling or dwelling among men. I don't know if this ever seizes you the way it seizes my heart and mine, but this to me is one of the most amazing revelations in the entirety of the Word of God. And that is Almighty God coming and dwelling among men. And yet we know on the basis of God's revelation that this is true. And tonight for just a few moments we want to look through the Scriptures tracing this great truth of God coming and tabernacling among men. First of all, will you turn with me back to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Here we have the account of God giving instructions to Moses as he took him up onto Mount Sinai, not only giving him the Ten Commandments and the law, but also giving now a revelation concerning the building of the tabernacle. And you will notice here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Then go over to chapter 29 of Exodus, beginning at verse 42. Exodus 29, 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. And so as God entered into covenant with the children of Israel and made them his covenant people, he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, and he said, I will come and meet with my covenant people there. And if you remember the details of the building of the tabernacle, that there was a place called the Holy of Holies, where dwelt the Ark of the Covenant. And there between the cherubim Over the Ark of the Covenant came the Shekinah glory cloud, which denoted the presence of God in the midst of His people. And on the Day of Atonement, one day in a year, the high priest of Israel entered behind the veil, going into the Holy of Holies there to sprinkle the atoning blood, not only for his own sins, but for the sins of the nation before the presence of God. But there was God dwelling now in the midst of His covenant people, represented by the Shekinah glory cloud. When you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, you read there that God instructed the children of Israel that when they went into the land and established the permanent temple, there God would dwell in their midst, again in the Holy of Holies. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, after Solomon had built the mighty temple to the glory of God, it says that the temple was filled with the cloud of the Lord, again denoting God dwelling in the midst of His people. Now this was amazing, to think that sinful human beings could have a rendezvous and a place of meeting with Almighty God. But even more amazing than this is when we come to the New Testament, and there we read in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." Think of it. The second person of the Holy Trinity coming down to this earth, taking to Himself human nature and human flesh, and tabernacling or dwelling among men, and making the fantastic claim, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So that as men looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked here upon this earth, truly they were seeing Almighty God tabernacling and dwelling among men. God come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. God incarnate. A stupendous truth. You want to know something even more amazing than that? Something even more amazing than that? You go over to John chapter 14, and in verses 15 through 17, Jesus is talking about sending another comforter. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is what He says: "He shall dwell with you and shall be in you." And then this tremendous truth that we read tonight in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" Now, my dear friends, think of this. That God, in the person of God the Holy Spirit, has come to this earth, and now He is tabernacling, dwelling in the body of every true born-again believer. Now follow the sequence of this. God, first of all, manifesting His presence, the living God dwelling in the midst of the children of Israel, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the Shekinah glory cloud representing His presence. Then the second person of the Trinity coming to this earth, human flesh, human nature, and tabernacling and dwelling among men, God the Son. And now, in this day of grace, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, coming and tabernacling and dwelling in the heart and life of every single Christian. This is tremendous. And remember, Paul says in Romans 8:9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." This is the evidence of being a believer. This is the evidence of being a person who has been born again and regenerated by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within your heart. And your body and my body now is a temple, a tabernacle, the dwelling place of Almighty God. Now here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the corporate body of believers. And he says here in Ephesians 2:19-22, that now the church, the body of believers, is the habitation of the living God. Now remember what kind of people that Paul was writing to in Ephesians. The Ephesians had been pagan Gentiles. In verses 11 and following, in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about their past. He says, "You were alienated." He says, "You were without God and you were without hope. You didn't have all the privileges that the children of Israel had." But now Jesus Christ has changed all of that. And in Ephesians 2:1 and following, he says, "And you hath He quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins." trespasses and sins. God, by His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, has made spiritually alive those who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on then to outline the privileges that have come to pagan Gentiles. Not only have they been quickened, but they are His workmanship. They have been reconciled. They have been brought nigh. They have been made one now with the covenant people of God. Now keep clearly in mind as we proceed what kind of people that he's talking about. He's talking about quickened people. He's talking about people who have been born anew, spiritually regenerated, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he says, now you, collectively, corporately, are the dwelling place, are the habitation of Almighty God. Those who have been saved by grace through faith. You are now the household of God. To you has been given the privilege and the power and the authority to become the children of God. And he goes on to say in this Ephesians 2 passage, you have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What's this talking about? That you and I, who are now the household of God, who are now the dwelling place and the abiding place of the third person of the Trinity, have been established upon the doctrine and teaching that has been once for all given unto the church. Remember when Peter made that great confession that day, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter had responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had responded to him, and upon this rock I will build my church, upon the confession that the apostle Peter made concerning the Lord Jesus. He says, upon this now, this rock, I will build my church. Now individual regenerated believers become living stones in the temple of God corporately. This is what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter, when he says that you and I now, who individually have been regenerated and are now indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, we now have become living stones in the temple of God. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 2? Ye are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, a set apart people. For what purpose? That ye should show forth the excellencies of Him who hath called you. Francis Schaeffer has said, the church, by its deeds and words, should reveal to all men something of the character of God, something of God's love, and simultaneously, something of God's holiness. Now this is what I want to really get to tonight. The implications of this tremendous revealed truth, that you and I are the temples of God. We are the dwelling place, corporately and individually, of the third person of the Trinity. And this brings before us two great needs. First, to be pure, and secondly, to be faithful. We're told in Ephesians 5:25 and following that Christ's intent for His bride, the church, is that they should be holy and without blame. Those of you who are familiar with Francis Schaeffer's writings, remember that he brings up two great principles that should be found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is the principle of the practice of purity in regard to doctrine and to life. This ought to be found in the habitation of God among men. This ought to be found in the temple consisting of born-again believers. The practice of purity in doctrine and the practice of purity in life. Remember, he says you've been built upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, not only are we to go and disciple the nation, not only are we to baptize in the name of the Trinity, but teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And teaching is vital, and doctrine is essential to the well-being of the temple of God. And you and I living, you and I living in this day and age in which we live, where doctrine is minimized, ought to remember the words of the Lord in John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Let me say today, when we're living in a time when experience has been divorced, when experience has been divorced from doctrine, we are opening a Pandora's box. And if you will read much of the Christian literature today that's coming off of the Christian press, how much of it is purely experiential, but experience that is divorced from the revealed truth of God's Word. And when we get into that, we're opening a Pandora's box of trouble. Now, granted that truth in the Scriptures is not divorced from love, but likewise it is also true that love is not divorced from truth. And they're handmaidens to each other. And we're to hold the truth in love. And we're to love the truth. And we're to be loving in the truth. But the two go together. Purity of doctrine. Hewing to God's revealed truth as He has given it in the Word. This is essential in the temple of the living God. But also purity of life. Notice what it says. All the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And habitation of God through the Spirit. And who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And holy means to be set apart from sin and to be set apart unto God. And just as it is in the individual believer's life, that the fruits of the Spirit are the evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, so purity of life ought to be the evidence of the Spirit's presence in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people, set apart, indwelt, for what purpose? To be exclusively His, to manifest Him, to reveal Him, to show what He is like, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, when he paints a contrast. He talks about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and he goes on to say, what fellowship is there between righteousness and unrighteousness? What communion is there, light with darkness? What concord is there with Christ and Belial? What part does he that believeth have with him that does not believe? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? The temple of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the corporate body of believers, is to strive for purity in life. In our position, 2 Corinthians 6:16, ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, of course, the New Testament is not advocating a Pharisaical attitude of exclusiveness, nor is it advocating any kind of absurd isolationism, nor is it condemning all contact or interchange with non-Christians. But what it is advocating is this, that you and I are not to compromise the integrity of the faith, nor are we to lower the high standards of Christian morality and conduct. Philip Hughes has said, those relationships in which, unless both parties are true believers, Christian harmony cannot be expected to flourish, and Christian consistency cannot fail to be compromised. And hence the injunction to those who make up the temple of the living God, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. They of the church and they of the world journey closely hand in heart. And none but the Master who knoweth all can tell the truth. Purity of doctrine and purity of life. John Calvin pointed out that those who have been redeemed from the pollutions of the world are not to turn their backs upon life, but they're to avoid all participation in the world's uncleanness. And they're to be different. And their lights are to shine before men, that men may behold the reality of the living, holy God living in the hearts and lives of His people. The second and last principle that Schaefer points out is the principle of observable love and oneness among God's people. How we batter each other apart with this idea of love. You do what I want you to do. You agree with my point of view, you'll be loving. You let me do what I want to do, and you'll be more loving still. And that's pretty much the way we handle love within the Christian church today. Now remember, when we talk about the habitation of God through the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit that's outlined in Galatians 5 is love. And what kind of love? What kind of love is the New Testament talking about? What Schaeffer's talking about when he talks about an observable love that is manifest among the people of God. Not a fakey, gushy, oozy, hypocritical thing that says one thing to a person's face, and as soon as his back is turned, gets out the stiletto and goes to work. Not that kind of love. But genuine love, strong love, agape love, that really desires the best for that other person and is willing to sacrifice that it may be achieved. Not a love that simply uses people to achieve one's own ends, but a love that's willing to sacrifice for the well-being of that other person. So we ask ourselves tonight, do we manifest this kind of love among the brethren? Does the world, as it looks on, see an observable love being demonstrated among Christians within the temple of the living God? Is it real? Who are you? An habitation of God through the Spirit. A holy temple to the Lord. To what end? The words of Peter, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I will dwell with them and will dwell in them, and I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. To what end? To show forth, to bring into visible manifestation, to exhibit the excellencies of God. And the root idea of excellency is lifting power. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit living in your life and in mine? What's the purpose and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the corporate people of God? That individually and corporately we might reveal and manifest to the world the lifting power of God. To a world that is sunk in its sin and its hopelessness, to a world that's without God and without hope, to a world that is lost. You and I, as individual Christians and as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be revealing to the world the creative power of God, the redeeming power of God, the transforming power of God, the love of God, as they see that reality expressed in your life and mine. No, my dear friends, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a country club, and it's not a social action pressure group, nor is it a prestige clique within the community, but it's a habitation of God through the Spirit, a holy temple unto the Lord, made up of living stones, who as individuals have been regenerated by the power of God and are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. There ought to be a distinction, this about the people of God. And this is why the New Testament says that you and I are called unto purity in doctrine, purity in our lives, and an observable love and oneness among the people of God. I don't know whether it's in God's plan or not to revive the church. Scholars differ on this. There are those who say as we approach the end of the age, this is going to be a mighty revival. I don't know. But I know this. I know that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs revival in the most tremendous way. I know the Trinity Presbyterian Church needs revival in a tremendous way. What you and I need to do is to go before Almighty God, down on our knees, and we need to be praying, God, let that revival start in me. And may people see the reality of the living God living in my heart and life, so that they may know that God is real, that God lives, and that God changes and transforms. And that they can see it in me. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight for the truth of thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the amazing revelation that God has come and dwelt among men. Father, the very thought is overwhelming. The think that the sovereign creator and ruler of this universe should condescend to come down and tabernacle among sinners. And yet we know it's true. And Father, the amazing thing is that those of us who by thy grace have been regenerated and made new men and new women and young people in Christ are now the dwelling places, the temple of the third person of the Trinity. And Father, we pray tonight that by that indwelling Holy Spirit, thou will bring before our hearts and minds continually the awesome responsibility and holy privilege that is ours of manifesting to the world the lifting power of Almighty God. Grant that it may be so. Father, may revival start in each one of our hearts, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.